Welcome everyone to the final week of our summer series, Ready, Set, Go, How to Have a Great Year in 2020. Today, we're looking at the issue of identity. And the major thing that God is saying to us today is simply this: you are my child. You are my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. You are my child. I want to have a look at two particular ideas from the New Testament that highlight this idea of what it means to be a child of God this morning. Two particular ideas. The first is the idea that God has adopted us, that we have been adopted into God's family. Now, this idea of the care for orphans is an important idea all through the pages of the Bible. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, we read that God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. In the New Testament, we read that religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after widows and orphans in their distress. Socially, even in our world still today, the idea of adoption is that it is a way to provide a home and a family for those who are alone and vulnerable. That's the idea of it socially, back then in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and right here now today. But Jesus takes this idea and takes it to another level. He gives it a spiritual meaning. It occurs in John chapter 14, verse 18, where he says to his disciples, he's at the Last Supper. He's about to be arrested and crucified and killed. And he says to them, I will not leave you as orphans. He's suggesting that spiritually, he's going to provide a spiritual home and family for them who otherwise would be alone and vulnerable. He's not going to leave them to fend for themselves in the world. When Jesus says to you and I that he will not leave us as orphans, he's telling us that he will not leave us to fend for ourselves in the world. I'd like us now to watch a video clip of a song. It's called Orphans, and it's a song that puts together these two different ideas of the social dynamic of adoption. And it starts by talking about a family and then families who have adopted children. But it also then begins to reflect a little bit on what that means in our own relationship with God. God is our Father who has adopted us. Could we watch this video clip, please?
Tearful faith and little lies, as best she could, she begged the skies for a dad and a mom, a forever home, a world away down on their knees. Jesus, give us eyes to see. If you were leading us to this, then you will make a way for us. from halfway round the world. 'Cause Jesus hears the orphan, he is moving heaven and earth, all for one little girl. I heard Jesus calling, will you go and rescue her? All for one little girl. Little did she know, little did she know we were coming. 'Cause Jesus hears the orphan. She's a woman now with grateful eyes, with her husband thanks the skies, a dad and a mom, a forever home, a world away down on their knees. Jesus heard the faithful pleas that tell the little boy again how his legacy of love began. And now he's here from halfway round the world. 'Cause Jesus hears the orphan, he is moving heaven and earth, all for one little boy. She heard Jesus calling, will you go and rescue him? All for one little boy. Little did he know, little did he know they were coming. 'Cause Jesus hears the
It's a great song and a great video because it captures, how would I describe it? It paints the picture of what it means socially in our world today, but then begins to take that whole dynamic and unpack what it means spiritually for you and I. The chorus talks about, Father of adoption, you have adopted me. Father of compassion, here I am. What a wonderful statement. And I wonder if in your life you've ever felt a little bit like an orphan. If you've ever felt alone. If you've ever felt vulnerable. If you've ever felt lost. Like, how do I find my own way in these circumstances that I'm facing? Like you've got to suddenly take responsibilities that are way out of your depth, that should maybe be somebody else's responsibility, but you suddenly find yourself abandoned on your own, having to deal with things. I wonder if some of us feel that way right now. Maybe because our own families, when we were growing up, were messy families. Maybe because they were scattered families. Maybe because now we live a long way from our families, maybe just because of personal life circumstances. The great news is that God has adopted us. He has provided for us a spiritual home and a spiritual family for us. as Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. This idea of adoption, though, has another component to it. One part we've just talked about is being part of God's family. The other idea that some other verses pick up in the New Testament is the idea of great privileges. Now, some of you, I know, will have been following the news in the last 2 or 3 weeks that Harry and Meghan have opted out of the royal family. Who's up with me on that news? Quick show of hands, who knows what I'm talking about? Harry and Meghan have opted out of the royal family. Patty and I have followed this news with great concern, And as a consequence, we have written to the Queen offering to take their place. It took us a little while. It's a big decision. It's a big decision. But we thought about it for at least 10 seconds, I think it took us, didn't it, honey? We figure that we're happy to support some charities, do some media interviews, get the best seats at all major events, and put up with the paparazzi a little bit in exchange for a royal title and several million dollars a year. We reckon it's tough, but we agonised over it, like I said, for 10 seconds, I reckon, before we wrote that letter and got in, tried to get in quick. To be honest, the bit I'm most looking forward to is that people will have to call me Your Highness. Or I'm thinking of asking the Queen, my new mum, if she could change that to Your Tallness. I think that would be just absolutely amazing. And I'm really, really tempted right now to ask you all to practice for me. But I won't. That might stretch it a bit far. Being part of the family, a royal family, comes with tremendous privileges. And the idea of adoption picks up that idea in the pages of the New Testament as well, because in the Roman world, not much adoption was done like it is today of a child in need being taken into a strong and supportive family. Most of the adoption in the Roman world, it was done that other way in the Jewish world and the early Christian world, but in the Roman world, adoption tended to happen mainly amongst the elite families, the most powerful political families, the families that had all the money, the aristocrats. And it would happen when one of those families found themselves, despite all their power, despite all their wealth, found themselves without an heir. Maybe they were a childless couple. Maybe they'd had children, but they'd died because of illness. Earlier, and they found themselves without an heir, and they would ask, what can we do with all the family privileges, the titles, the influence, the power, the wealth, all our properties? What will we do with it? We'll look around to another family that where maybe they've got 4 or 5 kids and only 1 or 2 of them are really going to inherit. And we'll adopt one of their children to become our son or daughter and to be able to take over our family estates and our family influence and our family titles. It's what Paul's talking about when he says God predestined us for adoptions as his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Put simply, it's a reminder that because we're part of God's family, that we enjoy all the privileges that come from God's praise and glory, from his wisdom and honour, his power and strength, his riches and wealth. We enjoy them all because we've been adopted into his family as his heirs. The second idea I want to pick up about what it means for us to be a child of God is this idea of being born again. It occurs first in the pages of the New Testament in John chapter 1, where John, writing about Jesus, says, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband or wife's will, but born of God." Now, this idea of being born of God is a radical, radical idea, and I want to do my best to try and help us get a sense of it. To be born again is something so radical that it's talking about is totally beyond human ability or effort. It's a supernatural and miraculous act of God, spiritual act of God, that transforms a person into a new creation. And just like when a baby is born, what happens is that a new person emerges into the world, then when a person puts their faith in Christ as their personal Lord and Saviour, at that moment, while they're doing that, God sovereignly, supernaturally creates a new person, a new spiritual person is born, emerges into the world. That's you and I. That's what happens when we give our lives to Christ as our Lord and Saviour. Peter, reflecting on it, said this. He said, "You've been born again, not of perishable seed, not just a physical birth, but of imperishable, a spiritual birth has taken place through the living and enduring Word of God." Paul in Romans says, "It's not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but the children of promise." And something profound has happened, something spiritual, in which probably the simplest way to explain it today is something of God's spiritual DNA shapes this new person who you have become through faith in Christ as Lord and Saviour. Give you an example that maybe picks it up. A long time ago, Patty and I were house parents at a children's home. And we'd only been married 12 months. It was quite a conversation piece when we started. We'd go to church, married 12 months with 9 kids, was an interesting conversation piece after church. Where did all these 9 kids come from? But we did our best at that time to be able to treat those kids as our kids, to look after them, to provide for them, to share love and affection with them, to do all the things that a parent would do. But there's a difference between those kids who we loved dearly and our own boys, Ben, Sam and John, who we also obviously love dearly. And the major difference is that the boys share our DNA. What does that mean? It means there's a whole stack of things about me and a whole stack of things about Patty that are naturally part of their lives that they carry with them. One of the most obvious ways for our boys, particularly our oldest boy Ben, is that he and I look remarkably similar at the same age. Our 5-year-old Mark and 5-year-old Ben look pretty much the same when you look at the photos. 18-year-old Ben, 18-year-old Mark look pretty much the same. Occasionally when he teases me about how I look and the fact that I'm getting a little bit older and a little bit less hair than I had before, I just point to this and say, "Hey son, this is your future." It's really funny, you know, since he got married, poor Rachel, she always has this really, like, funny look on her face every time I say that, like, oh no, what have I done? I remember I had this experience about 20 years ago now. My parents, who come from England, went back to England on a visit, and they flew out via Canada for the first leg and then over to England. And I went with them just for 2 weeks. So I flew direct. I left later than they did, 2 or 3 weeks later than they did, but planned my flight to arrive on Heathrow at the same day. But my flight arrived 4 hours earlier than my parents. I'm sitting there in a little cafe waiting for my parents to arrive when suddenly two people who I'd never seen before and who had never seen me before walked up to me and said, "Are you Mark Dainton?" And I said, "Yes." And they said, well, they introduced themselves. "Oh, we're your aunt and uncle. We've come here to meet you and your dad, and we recognised you because you look just like your grandfather did." They just looked around. Wow. Isn't that the sense? You look just like your grandfather. You look just like your father. And I want you to hear the strength of that. When we say that we are born again, it means this new person that God has created, that is you, looks just like your father. Looks just like your dad. Looks just like your father. Which is why the Bible talks at different times about us being created in the image of God. That's you, a new creation, created in the image of God. Pure, supernatural, spiritual miracle. Born again. Let me finish by sharing with you a story, a testimony of someone, a young lady called Lisa, who her experience of coming from a Mormon background to faith in Christ as Lord and Saviour, and the experience of being born again. Lisa was sixth generation Mormon. She believed everything the Mormon Church taught and was convinced that if she could fully obey the Mormon laws, she would be qualified to spend eternity in the highest heaven. And that was her greatest dream. But growing up, late teens, lots of temptation, all your friends are in the party world. She resisted for a little while, but then finally gave up and jumped into the party world with the same passion that she brought to every other area of her life previously. But it was then that she met a guy called Gary. They had a lot in common, but their religious beliefs were where they differed. She was a Mormon, but he said that he was a born-again Christian. And she'd never even heard of one of those before. One day he asked us some questions. He said, "Hey, how do you know Mormonism is true? Have you looked into its history? How do you know that Joseph Smith is a true prophet? How do you know that the Book of Mormon really is God's word?" Those were questions that she'd never asked before, and they began to unsettle her in terms of her faith. But they agreed together that they would meet and study the Bible. She hoped that Gary would convert and become a Mormon, and he hoped that she would convert and meet a Jesus that he thought she'd never met before. Her comment was that it was one Bible study to send her into a tailspin. The first time they opened up the Bible, she was shocked by the disparities between what she'd been taught and what the Bible said. for several months. She described it as a battle, that she battled with Gary and the Bible, staunchly defending Mormonism with passion. But each time they met, somehow her fortress just began to crumble as she compared what seemed like a lack of authenticity in her Mormon background with the authenticity of Scripture. This is how she described it. She said, "This was devastating and infuriating. At the same time, it opened my eyes. I saw that God was inviting me to walk into his kingdom through trust in Jesus, and that if I would be covered in Christ's righteousness, then I could be worthy of the Father's delight. But rejecting the faith of my family terrified me." But one day that began to change. She had this sort of like a spiritual experience. This again is how she describes it. "I saw a sea of people around Jesus who sat on a throne. They bowed before him, singing, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And as they worshipped, I was overcome. I fell to my face and wept." And in the months that followed, she said that God gave her a desire to confront the addictions that she'd been wrestling with in her own life. But ultimately, while she wanted to change, she felt powerless. Powerless to change. Until one day, when she was at this party with all her friends, doing all the things that happen at the party scene, when she looked around at everything that was going on and realized that she wanted a different kind of life. She left the party, she went home, she got down on her knees, and with tears streaming down her face, she offered each addiction to him, inviting him to have his way in her heart, in her mind, in her body. This is what she said: "I asked him to free me to live fully surrendered to Jesus." And that happened late at night or early hours of the morning, and she fell asleep. But when she awoke the next morning, she said, "I felt born again, as if God had performed a total heart and mind transplant. I was released from my addictions and peace filled my entire being and set free from proving myself worthy. I rested in the arms of the one who loves me. I felt born again, as if God had performed a total heart and mind transplant. I rested in the arms of the one who loved me."